Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in a special time of remembrance for our Savior Jesus. I hope those of you online got to participate as well. If you didn't, you can always take communion by yourself. Everybody is part of the priesthood of believers, as Peter says in one of his books. You can always go with your family or friends and remember Jesus at any time. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday, the second Sunday of the month. We can remember him at any time. And Thomas, if you don't know Thomas, he's one of our elders here. We always have our elders come up and lead communion and do our prayer because we want you to know that we are a church that loves you guys and wants to shepherd you, be servant shepherds to walk you along, and that's what our elders does. I'm not the head honcho. We're led as a group of elders, and so I hope you see that that's our heart to do that together. Kids, if you haven't left yet, I think they did, right? Good, they got out of here. We love our kids. Parents, if you don't know where your kids are, they're in the youth room. If you go out, turn right, and they're going to be right there. So if you just want to know where your kids are, please don't hesitate to go and find them if you need to. If you would like to follow along and get the sermons online, the slides that I'm going to be showing you today, you can scan that QR code up here, or it's right there on your outline as well. That is just to help you, because sometimes maybe things I go through them quickly, or they're hard to read, or you just want to go back and look at it. So you can get that at any time. It's on a Google Doc, and I hope it blesses you and you grow in your faith. We're going to continue our series, as you see, in the songs that David wrote in the book of Psalms. We're going to do this for three more Sundays, and then we're going to pause after Psalm 41, because that's the end of the first book in the book of Psalms. There's five books that are organized differently and with purpose, but we're going to stop there, and we're going to take a moment to shift to a New Testament book, actually three of them. We're going to shift to the book of Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, because if you don't know, we have a mission here at Cornerstone. It's right there on your bulletin outline, that we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home, here locally, or abroad, around the world. And we do that through four Fs. You guys remember the four Fs who've been going here a while? You have find, fold, feed, and forward. Those are just things taken straight from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commissions. This is not something we made up. It's just a way of saying it a different way. But we're here to find people, to bring them to Christ, to help them grow as Christ, to fold them into our family, to feed you to maturity. We don't want to keep you at baby Christians. We want you to grow. And then to forward you to do the same thing and repeat the cycle, to find more people who need Jesus and make disciples. And one of the things we did in 2022 was have our 10 and 10 goals, and I thought I just want to briefly update you on that. If you don't know what those are, you can go to our website, but basically, we have 10 goals we want to accomplish over 10 years. That's why it's called 10 and 10. And this year in particular, we're focused on three of those 10 goals. One is to develop leaders, to develop a curriculum that we can help walk leaders through, ministry leaders, deacons, elders. We're working on that right now as elders. We actually meet during first hour, and we're going through. Don May is helping. He's one of our deacons walking us through something that we're evaluating if it's going to help train leaders in our church. The other thing we're working on is something called the Sunday Academy or Discipleship Academy. Basically, we're going to take our Sunday school hour and be very intentional about what books we look at, what practical theology we look at, and we're developing sort of courses. This is like purposeful, intentful. It's almost like college courses, but I don't want to scare you with that. We want you guys to be able to grow in maturity, and this is one avenue that we're looking at to help you do that. So there's a team working on what that curriculum would look like right now, and we'll tell you more. We hope to launch that in January 2027. And also, one of the 10 and 10 goals we're focused on is local outreach. And one thing we started doing was going over to Parkview High School across the street during the lunch hour, sharing Jesus with the kids at lunch hour, which is crazy to see. But if you're new here, basically we have a table there, and we wait for the kids to come up to us. But we have prizes to encourage them to come up to us. But to get a prize, they have to ask for a prayer request or ask a question about God, faith, life, or the Bible. And we have some amazing conversations. There's Buddhists, there's Hindus, there's Muslims over there, there's Christians over there, people from different backgrounds. We're having some great conversations. So we're trying to intentionally go out into the community and share the gospel. And so one thing we're working on is to train you how to do that and then have you walk with us to train you purposely and have a guided training where you're out in the field asking questions. and then to eventually get to a maturity where you can be released to go do it yourself. So that's also going to be something we start in January 2027. We're going to kick off in January, have a focus on evangelism, have four sermons and maybe a guest speaker. We're looking at that. And then take the year 2027 and try to get 20 to 30 of you out there sharing the gospel together as groups or on your own. So those are the 10 and 10 goals. I just want to update you. We haven't been doing that for a while. I haven't updated you, but hopefully you'll be excited and participate in that and have you grow. Another thing we're going to be bringing up as we go through that sermon series of Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and the reason why we're going to those books is because they deal with the 10 and 10 goals that we're working on. They deal with what is leadership. They deal with what is right doctrine. How do you expose or understand what false doctrine is? That's the Sunday Academy. And then it's also about training people to go share the gospel. So it's really cool. That's why we're going through those books. But one thing we are going to do, and I hope I'm looking at you, Lydia, I hope it's okay to say this. We are going to do that art exhibition again. If you didn't know what that was, yeah, see? Yeah. Oh, come on, give a hand. So if you don't know what that is, you weren't here last year, basically we're trying to get engage the other half of the church, some of you that are very creative and can visually represent truth from Scripture. And so we're going to say, hey, paint or draw a picture, and we might be looking into photography, we're still talking about that, from the book of Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. So that is coming up. You'll hear more about that in the bulletin e-blast next week and in the month of July here. So just be aware those are coming. So sorry, this is a sermon announcement from before I get into the message, but I wanted to update you about what God is doing. He's moving at Cornerstone. He's moving in all of you. Do you see it, though? It doesn't sound like you guys see it. I want you to look and see if there's some God moments this week. Not just here on the building. This is not the church. We are the church, right? Us people. Look for God moments this week and see how he's moving in your life and the life of others. Well, let's switch now back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is going to be a very depressing psalm. So I'm not going to be happy-go-lucky this morning. I'm going to bring us into a moment of deep reflection about our own sin. We've looked at a little bit of this before by looking at David's songs that he's written in the book of Psalms. And we've talked about there's moments in your life where it feels like you're in a dark pit. There's moments in your life where your sin has caused chaos and it feels like your life is falling apart. And that is what Psalm 38 is going to discuss this morning. But I want to start by telling you a story. It's not a real story, but it's a story that I've pulled from ministry experience as a pastor over the last 20 years. So imagine a woman who looks like she has her life together. She's kind, hardworking, devoted to her family, but behind her smile is a wound no one could see. When she was 8 years old, her parents divorced, and her dad moved out. As a little girl, she didn't have the words to explain what happened, but she came to believe a lie that shaped the rest of her life. I'm not worth staying for. The people I love will eventually leave me. Now, that fear of abandonment followed her into her teenage years, and it led into unhealthy relationships with other boys in school, as she desperately sought someone who would make her feel loved and secure. Eventually, she married a, quote, good man, but she unknowingly brought that same wound into her marriage. Instead of seeing her husband through the lens of God's love and grace, she saw him through the lens of her childhood pain. She constantly feared he would leave her for another woman. That fear slowly turned into suspicion, control, resentment, and bitterness. The marriage began to feel like it was on eggshell, but she didn't know what to do. She convinced herself that if only her husband would change, she would finally feel safe and loved. But no matter what he did, nothing was enough. Because the real battle wasn't simply with her husband. It was with the lie she had believed since she was 8 years old. That lie didn't just wound her. It led her into sinful ways of responding, such as being controlling of the family, focusing too much on how she looked, gossiping to gain sympathy, and playing the victim instead of taking responsibility. As the years passed, she poured more and more of herself into her children, hoping they would give her the security and significance she longed for. Then her children became teenagers, and they naturally needed her less. They spent more time with their friends and began pulling away as they grew towards independence. Her husband also became increasingly consumed with work and seemed to have less and less time for her. And suddenly, the two places where she had looked for her identity, her marriage and her children, could no longer satisfy the deep longing in her heart. The loneliness only reinforced the lie she had believed since she was 8 years old. See, I'm not worth staying for. I knew I'd eventually be abandoned. Now, instead of bringing that pain to God, she tried to cope with it in sinful ways that seemed reasonable on the surface. She became controlling, trying to manage everyone around her so she could feel safe. She constantly complained about her husband to her friends, seeking sympathy instead of pursuing reconciliation. And she increasingly lived as a victim, blaming everyone else for unhappiness instead of taking responsibility for her own heart. One sinful response led to another until she found herself trapped in a prison of fear, resentment, selfishness, and despair. Oh, she desperately wanted freedom. But she couldn't find it because she was fighting the wrong battle. Her greatest problem wasn't simply her husband or her circumstances. It was the unhealed wound, that lie that she believed, that led to sinful responses that shaped her heart and her life for decades. Now, that story is made up. Don't go looking around seeing who this person is. And maybe your story is different. Maybe as a child, you came to believe a different lie, such as, I'll never be good enough. No one really loves me. I've always have to be a winner in life. I don't matter. Everyone else does. Or I have to earn everyone's approval, or I will always be alone. Those lies that we have that often develop in childhood lead to sinful responses in adulthood. And if unchecked, they can control your life, and your life will become a place of uncontrolled anger, bitterness, gossip, selfishness, and you'll turn to things to try to dull that pain that happened to be sinful but might not look like it at its surface. Sometimes we try to quiet the noise of that pain by doing things such as working out at the gym, getting a hobby, reading books, isolating ourselves, watching television, going to God in prayer, but really it's a quiet time where you complain about everything in your life. Go to pornography sometimes, go to drug and alcohol addictions, and countless other attempts to dull the pain and protect ourselves. Sin develops from these hurts from the past. It's not the only thing. We have a sinful nature too. We rebel against God naturally in our flesh. But a lot of times the pain from our past develops and becomes so loud that we wall it away to protect ourselves and choose things that are unhealthy or sinful so we feel something different. Sin has a way of whispering to us about this pain that we need to keep hiding it. We need to try to just handle it by ourselves. You don't want to tell anybody because what will they think of you? But that path that you walk there will never lead you to freedom. The more and more you hide that sin and that pain, the more and more you withdraw from other people, the more and more you withdraw from God, what you find yourself in is a prison of your own making. The beautiful thing is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord, you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, that He is the way, the truth, and life. Nobody can come to the Father but through Him. The beautiful thing is God will not leave you alone in that pain or in your sins. He is a loving Father who will come along and put the pressure on and make your life fall apart. So maybe today your life is falling apart, not because of just the choices you made. Maybe God is putting the pressure on your life so you'll finally deal with it. David experienced the same thing in his life. Now, I don't know if there was a lie he believed that led him to sin, but he's definitely talking about a moment in his life where God put the pressure on and made him sit and confess it and repent of it and seek a way out. He invites us into one of the darkest seasons of his life in Psalm 38, where the weight of his sin is, he's just unable to bear it anymore, and he has to confront it. And my hope as we walk through this psalm is that we will answer three particular questions. That was supposed to be up while I was talking. Why do you feel so crushed in moments like these? David's going to answer that. And how does that sin affect your relationships? And how should we respond to it? And how do you get out of that pit? How do you find hope again? How do you get out of that sinful cycle that just grows deeper and deeper into darkness and never provides the relief that you want? Well, David is going to show us in Psalm 38. So let's start by looking at what God does to us when we've sinned against him to get our attention. Let's see what David talks about in himself in particular, what God did to him, and see how it woke him up to the reality that he needs to confront this pain and the sin that has developed because of it. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 38, and let's go to verses 1 through 10. And let's look at that question, why do you feel so crushed in life in moments like these? Why does it feel like your life is falling apart, that you're in a deep pit? Well, David answers it here in the first 10 verses of Psalm 38. Those of you online, join us as well. Let's read this together. Psalm 38 begins, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. And what he's doing there is he's saying, I want you to look at this song and remember it often because you're going to need this multiple times in your life. And this is what he says, verse 1 through 10. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. This is a depressing song right now. David is revealing his heart, and what is he saying? He's saying, God is coming into my life because of a sin, and he's pushing hard down on me that I can't ignore it anymore. God's loving discipline in David's life makes his sin too heavy to ignore. A lot of times when we're sinning, the weight of it will become too much that we can't ignore it anymore. I've experienced this in my own life, and maybe you have as well. There's been moments in my life where the guilt wells up in my body, and I feel it in my chest. You know, have you ever gotten in an argument with your spouse or maybe with your parents, and you've done something wrong? You know you've done something wrong, but you're trying to cover it and see if you can get away with it. And as you're lying, have you ever had that that feeling of guilt that bubbles up inside of you, and you're like, ooh, I'm definitely lying right now, but I'm hoping I can get away with it. Have you ever felt that way before? Maybe not. It's just me. Well, God help you. I hope you feel it. That is what David is experiencing here. He's saying, I've sinned against you, God. And he was ignoring it. But God then put his hand on David's life so that it brought it to the surface, that he couldn't ignore it, that he had to finally confront it. Why? Because life became too unbearable to live anymore. He had to look at it now because God lovingly made him feel that way. So don't get me wrong here. God's not doing this because he's you know, a masochist. He just wants to make us feel pain. This is like us parents or kids. These are like your parents when they discipline you because they love you and want to change not only your behavior, but the way you think, feel, and act. God's doing this for our benefit here, so we don't stay in the pit, so we don't stay in sin, so that we eventually crawl out of it. And look at what David says here. In verses 1 and 2, this is what he's talking about, how God is coming angry at him because of his sin. Look at verses 1 to 2. He says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me like in the heart, and your hand is pressing down on me. So he's saying, this is God coming and disciplining me. And it hurts. And so he's asking God, please, when you do come and discipline me, don't do it because of your holy wrath. He's admitting, like, I completely deserve it. But he's saying, God, will you not come as the angry judge? Will you come as the loving father? Because if you come that way, I might survive the discipline I'm going to experience. And so God's hand is being pushed down on him. Why? Why is he doing this? David admits it. In verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, listen, look at verse 3. He says, it's because of my sin. In verse 4, he says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And it's also in verse 5, because of my foolishness. So you have sin, iniquities, and foolishness. David is admitting that he's in this situation because he's done something against God and he deserves it. Do you guys see that? And he has these different words that there's three words in Hebrew that can mean like sin, how we talk about it, right? There's sin, that word, it just means missing the mark. You could be trying to do the right thing, you just miss it. There's transgression, means you cross the line, you jump over the fence and to sin. And then there's iniquities, which means your inner self is bent. And then you have foolishness too. Now that doesn't mean that you're stupid. It means you're choosing to live a different way than God's way. So David is admitting, man, I've sinned against you. I've missed your holy law that tells me how to live. I haven't lived up to that. And then also inwardly, I'm broken. And then also, I'm choosing to rebel against you. So he's making it very clear that he has done something wrong, and now God is pushing his heavy hand of discipline on him. And look at how he talks about it. He uses these two beautiful illustrations in verse 4. He says that my iniquities have gone over my head. Think of it like you're in an area where it's being flooded and the water is rising and it goes up from your ankles to your waist and then all of a sudden it's over your head. He's saying, I'm drowning, God. I can't take this anymore. Or he switches metaphors and he says, it's like a heavy backpack. I can't, it's getting heavier and heavier, the burden trying to carry this, trying to pretend like nothing's wrong or trying to ignore my sin and try to keep containing it, the pain that I feel. It's become too much that I can't even walk forward anymore. And this has a dramatic effect on his physical body, not just his mind or his heart or his spirit. Because he goes through verses 3 through 10 and talks about how broken he is. Look at it, verse 3. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. So and it's all the way to his bones. The bones always meant kind of like the inner strength of a person. He's saying, I feel it all the way to my bones, this punishment, this guilt, this pain. He's so troubled that he's bowed down in verse 6, meaning like if you've ever had like a stomach ache and it really hurts and you kind of just go like, you're just like bowed down. That's what he's talking about. I'm mourning all day long. And then the weird one, for my loins are full of inflammation. That does not mean that David has a sexually transmitted disease, okay? What is loins? Loins is your waist area, okay? He's saying, I'm hurting so much in my gut that it feels like it's on fire because of his guilt and the pain of God's discipline. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of turmoil in my heart. So what David is doing here, he's saying, everything about me is feeling your heavy hand of discipline. And why is God doing that? So you can no longer ignore your sin and you have to actually confront it and deal with it. So if you're feeling the heavy hand of God's discipline, thank him for that. Thank him for that, one, because that means you belong to him and he loves you. And two, it means that he loves you enough that he won't let you sit and stay in your sin. But we don't listen sometimes, do we? Sometimes the pain is so big, we feel it, that we try to numb it out so we don't feel this loving discipline of God. And oftentimes, instead of it bringing us to God, we start going to more unhealthy, sinful things to dull the pain. And that can look like a multitude of things. A lot of times, if you want to know why, it's not the only reason why, but a lot of reasons why people go to pornography, drugs, or alcohol, it's so they can feel something else besides the pain that they're feeling inside. A lot of times, it's just to distract and numb it out or make you feel something different so you're not in depression, anxiety, grief, guilt, whatever it might be. We have a tendency to want to ignore our sin, and David is saying in Psalm 38 that God loves you enough that he won't let you ignore it any longer. So, is there a sin in your life that's from pain in your past that you have been ignoring and God's heavy hand of discipline has been on you? If so, are you trying to numb it away and try to avoid it, or are you actually going to God to deal with it? Now, unfortunately, while we're experiencing this heavy hand of discipline because God loves us, it doesn't just impact us alone, does it? When you're confronting and finally dealing with a sin, you come to realize that your sin impacts relationships as well. And when you finally confront sin, it often has a negative impact on your relationships. And that's where David goes next in Psalm 38. So let's look at Psalm 38 and let's look at verses 11 through 14 and see how our sin doesn't just affect us, it also affects our relationship. And let's look at how David responds to that in this song. So those of you online, look at Psalm 38, let's read verses 11 through 14. He says, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response." So how does your sin impact not only you personally, but also the people around you? David now looks at that and says, wow, my sin isolates me from relationships. It makes me disconnected with my family, my friends, my church, and even my enemies. And David does something amazing here. Instead of trying to defend himself, he actually stays silent in those moments and allows God to defend his reputation. So what God is teaching us here is when sin isolates you, when you get in that deep pit and people, they won't know what to do with you, and so they distance themselves from you, and your enemies hope that you fall even further. What God wants you to do is recognize where that isolation is coming from and grieve it, because it is hard. But he also wants you to not defend yourself, but go to him for your defense. Let's look at that a little bit more. If you look at verse 11 through 12, we get two groups of people, right? "For my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague." And basically what he's saying there is my sin is so great, it's as if I have this deadly disease, and everybody's like, ew, stay away from me. Have you ever experienced that before? Like when you're finally maybe confronting sin and you tell people about it, and all of a sudden they look at you differently and they don't want anything to do with you anymore. And you're like, wait, I'm finally confronting it. I'm finally dealing with it. Why is everybody pulling away or pushing me away? That doesn't always happen in the church, but it often does. And the reason why a lot of people, when you finally are confronting sin, a lot of times, or you're in that pit, people don't know what to do in those moments. So what we often do when we don't know what to do is we just walk away and distance ourselves. I remember there was one time, this person is with the Lord now, I was at here in the office, and this person came up to me and asked me, "Hey, Peter, how you doing?" And I was like, "Nah, I'm not doing well. I'm actually really depressed right now because of this." And the person just stood there staring at me for like a full minute. It was so awkward. And I was like, "Well, I'm not going to tell you anything again." It hurt so deeply. What the person wanted me to say is, "Everything's fine. It's all good. Hey, yeah, the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. He's Jesus. Jesus controls my life." No, we're a bunch of liars when we come on Sunday, don't we? We're a bunch of liars. We say, because we expect each other to say that everything is okay. We don't expect each other to say, "Well, actually, there's a sin in my life that I'm really struggling with. Will you pray for me?" Now, yes, there is some times where maybe it's inappropriate. Like, guys, don't be going to women and saying, "Well, actually, I struggle with pornography." You know, please, you know, go talk with other guys. But oftentimes when we hear as a church, when we actually start talking about the sin we struggle with or the pits that we're in, instead of drawing near to each other, we push each other away. Stop doing that, church. We need to be a safe place where we can be open and honest about the struggles we're going through and where God is working in our lives and what he's doing and how it hurts and how it's painful. You don't have to have the answers. You can just say, "That feels so heavy. I hear you want to be out of this. You want God to stop pushing that discipline on you. You want to be out of the pit. Man, I empathize with you. I'm going to be praying for you. This is hard." You don't have to fix it, church. Chances are God doesn't want you to fix it, so stop fixing it. Sometimes the person needs to sit in that pit. They need to learn the lesson. And a lot of times they need to learn the lesson that, hey, stop going to the internet for advice or friends for advice. Go to God on how to deal with this sin. But we need to be an open family, a safe place where we can actually share, "This is where I'm at." And hopefully we're doing that in our small groups as we develop relationships, but we need to develop those relationships. And here's the beautiful thing. You know what the greatest gift you can give someone when they're going through a process of repenting of sin and coming to reconciliation and victory? Oftentimes, the greatest gift you can give him is the gift of presence. Just being there. "I'm here with you in this. You're not alone. Yes, this is hard. Thank you for sharing that. I'm so grateful that you're being open and honest and transparent with me." Just being present is one of the greatest gifts you can be. Men, one of the worst things you can do sometimes is try to fix it. Women, you too, but men, we tend to try to fix things. Women tend to be a little bit more relational. So David is saying, when he finally is starting to confront his sin, his own loved ones, the people who were supposed to be there for him, his family and friends, they pulled away, and what they should be doing is pulling closer. But David says they're pushing away, and then on top of that, he has his enemies wishing his downfall as well, right? And this is usually what happens. Man, we are really quick as Christians even to judge, criticize, or badmouth people who get caught in sin and then are trying to turn their lives back to Jesus. We can tend to gossip mill a lot and say, "You won't believe what Pastor Peter did. Did you hear? Oh my goodness, I don't want my kids around him anymore." Church, don't become the enemy of the person that's trying to turn their life around. Because that's what happened to David. And David does something amazing here. Instead of trying to defend himself, defend his reputation, because that's a knee-jerk reaction, isn't it? It's like, "Well, that's not what's happening. That's not who I am. I want you to believe this image about me. I want you to see me in this particular way." You got to let that die, church. You got to stop hoping people see you a certain way and just accept we're all a bunch of sinners and we're messed up, and it's by the grace of God that we have anything good in us, and it's only by the grace of God that we have salvation or going to heaven through Jesus Christ. Stop playing this game where we're trying to put our best face forward on a Sunday. In fact, this is the place where everything ugly should be able to be seen. But no, we don't do that. So David, instead of defending himself, he says, you know what? I'm just going to be like a deaf person. I don't even hear what they're saying. I'm going to be like a mute person. I'm not even going to try to defend myself. And he says that twice in verses 13 and 14 to get the point across that he's so depressed, so in the pit, that he doesn't have the ability to defend himself, nor do I think he should. Now, there are times maybe you do speak up, but oftentimes, again, we try to speak up not because we are humble and we are growing in Christ. We usually often speak up because of pride. We want to be seen a certain way. We want a reputation in the church or with our friends or our family or in the community. And we're afraid that if people see the ugly side of us, no one will like us, no one will be around with us, and your reputation will be so far in the pit that no one will ever do business with you anymore. You got to let that go. That's what David did. So David is feeling the heaviness of God's hand of discipline because of his sin. And that sin is impacting his entire body as well as his relationships. And he's choosing to respond, you know what? I'm not going to focus on that. Hear what they say or try to defend myself. He now goes to the only place of hope in moments like these. So where do you go to find hope when you're feeling this weight of discipline and you're in the pit? Well, let's go and find out in the last verses of Psalm 38. Verse 15 says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So where do you go for hope in moments like that when you're bent over with that crushing guilt and it feels like everybody on the planet has abandoned you? It should be no surprise, but obviously hope begins when you go to God. And here's the distinctiveness that David is bringing out here. Hope begins when God's presence, being with God, matters more than trying to deal with your problems that resulted because of your sin. Because David, in this final verses, is still talking about how his enemies are coming against him, isn't he? But he's not saying, God, destroy my enemies. He's saying, God, you see what people are saying about me. You see what my enemies are doing to me. I'm trying to do what is right, and they're still tearing me down. God, will you deal with that? That shouldn't be my focus. That's not my main problem. My main problem is this vertical relationship with you that needs to be changed. So I'm putting my hope in you, and I'm going to cry out to you, and I'm asking you, don't leave me, God. Don't forsake me. Don't be far from me. I need to be close to you. Will you hurry up and get by my side? I need you to save me from the situation that I'm in. Do you guys see that? This is a beautiful example of what to do as you're trying to repair the consequences of your sin. The first thing you need to repair is a relationship with God before the relationship horizontally with each other. If this is strong, then you're able to engage into this world down here with truth, love, and goodness. If this isn't connected, you're going to respond out of your sinful nature trying to defend yourself. What it reminds me of is, imagine you're up in North Carolina in Asheville. You remember when those hurricanes came and utterly destroyed that area? I mean, just flooded it. People died. Imagine you're up there, the hurricane's coming, and it just starts pouring rain. And the water levels are rising and rising. And at first, it's around your house, and eventually the water starts coming into your house. And eventually it starts coming up on above your windows, and you have to get up on the roof. And eventually, the water even comes up to the roof, and even that disappears. And it gets higher and higher to where you can't even touch the roof anymore. You have no stability. Now you're treading water, wondering how long you can last. When you're in moments like that, that's what David is experiencing here with his sin. God, I am treading water. I don't know how long I can last. What he's doing here is, what I would need most of all, God, is someone to rescue me from the flood. And when that person comes with the boat, if you were in the water, you're not going to start asking questions about how safe the boat is, can it hold up the weight, who made the boat in the first place, because maybe that matters. If the person is qualified to rescue you, what education they had, or debate the different styles of boat he could have come with, what you care most of all is for that person to hold their hand out, and you grab it, and they pull you up. That's what David is doing right here. He's saying, God, I need you so much, I need you to reach down and rescue me from this hardship, this pain that I'm in, from the isolation I feel because of my sin. And if you do that, Lord, I know I will be rescued and there is hope. But until you do that, God, David is saying, I am hopeless. So, David's message to all of us, when we feel crushed, when we feel the guilt weighing us down, when our relationships are falling apart, when you wonder if there's any hope, if things are ever going to get better, what message is David trying to help us walk away with by looking at Psalm 38? Well, here's our takeaway for Psalm 38. When your sin pushes you down, it's actually God's presence that lifts you up. That's exactly what David did. He didn't hide or excuse his sin. He didn't pretend everything was okay. He confessed his sin, poured out his heart to God, and ran into the presence of God because he was the only one that could rescue him in a situation like that. That same invitation that God gave to David is an invitation you have at any moment in your life. God is always there with his hand outstretched as he's in the lifeboat. And he's saying, stop trying to tread water and do it your own. Stop ignoring that there's a flood around you. Grab my hand. For my own name's sake, grab my hand. It's when you do that that you'll find peace and hope. So this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to spend a few quiet moments with the Lord reflecting on Psalm 38. Is there any sin in your life that you have been ignoring? Maybe it's from pain from your past. Maybe it's you've made poor choices recently. Is there any sin that has gone unconfessed before God? And the first thing you need to do is go before him and acknowledge the pit you're in because of the sin you've committed. Acknowledge that sin and believe in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do you realize that Jesus did pay for all your sins already? You can't earn your way into heaven by trying to act better. If God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? And you come up to him and says, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I often try to go to church and read my Bible, and I pray sometimes. Oh, and I give to church. He's going to be like, okay. The answer's no then. But if he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, it's because of Jesus and what he did. He paid for my sins. It's like, you got it. You're in, right? Same thing here. Your sins have already been paid for. What God wants you to do is acknowledge them before him. Otherwise, he's going to keep his hand of discipline on you until you finally confess and acknowledge, yeah, God, I'm a stupid moron. I've been sinning against you. So if you're feeling pressure in your life, I want you to ask yourself, is it because God's heavy hand of discipline is on you right now? And do you keep going to other things to ignore it? Do you see in your life that your life has become more and more isolated? Your marriage is falling apart. Your kids' relationship, your relationship with your kids or your parents is bad. Your relationships with your friends are bad. You feel like everybody's attacking you. If that has happened in your life, ask the question, is there a sin in my life that I have gone unconfessed to God? Because maybe all of this is happening because his heavy hand is upon me. And if that's true, then do what David did here. Go to him and say, don't forsake me. Come and be near to me. I need you. And God's presence will provide freedom over time. Rob announced this in the very beginning. If you didn't get in here on time or you joined us a little bit late online, after our worship service this morning, we're going to sing one last song. We're going to have a few people up here to pray for you. This is a time for any prayer. It doesn't matter what it is in your life, but maybe there is something that you need to bring to light right now that's unconfessed sin. Maybe the next step would be to come up here and say, I just need to confess this sin openly to God, and I want to do it with someone so they can be my witness, because I've been hiding this too long, and I need to get this out in the light. You can come up and do that. Come up and find people who aren't going to judge you. They're going to sit with you and pray about that. Now, you can also come up for anything that's going on in your life. So just because people come up in front, do not think they have some big sin they're confessing, all right? And be like, oh, wow, okay. Does anybody know what that is? No. Anybody can come up for any type of prayer. So please come up to confess sin, to ask God for help, to be close to him, whatever it is, come up and say, I want to be in the presence of God, because I know when I'm in the presence of God, he lifts me up out of the pit. So Psalm 38 reminds us that when our sin crushes us, we need to run to God. As we turn to Psalm 38 or 39 next week, David actually wrestles with this profound question. Why does God care so much about us, these insignificant, weak beings who are here for but a brief moment? Why does God care so much about us? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this difficult song that David wrote about sin that challenges us to confront it, to stop hiding from it. God, if there's any sin in any of us, me included, Lord, I pray that you would bring that to the surface, that we would see maybe the pain that we're in as your loving discipline to finally confront that sin. And help us, Lord, to not hide or numb it or try to dull it out or ignore it. Lord, help us to come to you to find healing, to help us come in repentance so that we not only change our mind, but we also change our actions. Help us come before you just broken and weak, knowing that you are our Father who will lovingly take us up in your arms and forgive us through forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us come before you and be honest about our sin and not try to excuse it away. Help us come and tell you about the consequences of our sin, the isolation we may feel, and the relationship we need to restore with you first. Lord, help us fall apart so that you could put us back together in the image of our Savior Jesus, because we need you, Lord. We cannot do this life without you. We cannot confront our sin without you. We need you desperately to be a part of that process. And so I ask for everyone here in the building, those online, and our brothers and sisters in our community and around the world, help us to confront our sin and to turn to you in your presence to find healing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just to clarify for anyone who does want to come up, the place to meet is right in front of that door over there under the exit sign, or this one. Under the exit sign. Don't have to come up on the stage, in other words. If you'll stand, we will respond with the final song, Mighty to Save.
forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and serve.